The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful teaching that will inspire, encourage, and help equip you to walk more passionately in friendship and partnership with God. Dr. Wins will be speaking on the topic of prayer. This series is called Throne Room Prayer. This message, number 0041, is entitled Seven Types of Prayer. So now, without further ado, Dr. Peter Wins.
I have been asked to speak to you on the subject of prayer. And this is a great subject for me. For 18 years, Joy and I led Intercessors for Canada. We founded it with another pastor and led the national prayer movement up there in Canada. And so we were invited over the years to visit many, many different kinds of churches. We spoke 8 times in Catholic cathedrals and saw many Catholic people on the floor just receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We were in Salvation Army churches, Anglican churches, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, every kind of denominational church that you can imagine, because we were a non-denominational movement that just called the nation of Canada to prayer. And so we led in that. And whenever I would go, I would be asked inevitably to speak on prayer. So I have a lot of study in this subject of prayer. Today I'm going to give a message to you that will be just a review for some. But I feel that we need to start here. And then in 2 weeks' time, I'll be preaching to you again. And I want to speak to you at that time on conditions for answered prayer. The Bible gives us specific conditions for answered prayer. For example, when you pray, don't pray just to satisfy your own desires, your own lusts, the Bible says. Or when you pray, pray in the name of Jesus, because your name's not quite powerful enough. Today, I want to talk to you about the throne room, and I want to give to you 7 types of prayer that are outlined in the scriptures. To start off with, would you open your Bibles and come with me to the book of Acts? Let's look at Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 27 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now I want you to see what these disciples ask. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Lord, we do thank you for your persistence in our lives. We thank you for that you keep calling us. And at times we don't talk to you as much as we should, but we know that you never stop talking to us. And today we ask you to teach us. We ask you to show us your ways and help us to walk more intimately with you in this coming year. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer for many people is a very complicated and auspicious kind of thing. It's something that for some people they say, well, if you ask me to pray in public, I wouldn't know what to do. Please don't ever ask me to pray in public. But prayer is really a simple thing. In fact, it's just talking with God. It's just coming and asking the Lord for help. It's coming and blessing him. It's coming and thanking him. You know, God asks us to pray. He says, ask and you shall receive. God is, we're not just asking God for things. God is asking us. He says, when two or three of you come together in my name, you can ask whatever you will, and I will give it to you if you will believe. He says, you have not because you don't ask. He says, boldly come into the throne room before the mercy seat of God so that you might ask of me when you have needs. He continues to ask us. Jesus gave parables and teachings on how we should pray. He said, when you pray, be like that widow lady who had her land taken from her. She went before the judge because she was a widow and a woman. The judge wasn't paying much attention to her, but she kept nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging. And finally the judge says, all right, all right, all right. I'm not going to have any more of this nagging. Give the lady what she wants. And Jesus told that story. And then he said, when you pray, be like that. Nag God. That's what basically the message was. I couldn't believe that Jesus would teach you such a thing. How could Jesus teach nagging? Nagging is an ungodly thing, I'm sure of it. But Jesus taught it when it comes to prayer. He says, when you pray, don't just ask once and think that if you have to ask twice, you lack faith. He says, no, no, no. You ask and keep on asking. And, you know, when our asking meets with God's asking, miracles take place. See, God's asking us to participate. And so when we ask him for him to participate in our lives, a miracle comes about. You know, the throne room in heaven is filled with prayer. I have a table out there, and on that table is a book called Unexpected Fire, which is about the book of Revelation. And it's a study. You can get a hold of it out there. It's my favorite book in the Bible. The book of Revelation. It gives us more detail about what is coming than we can imagine. And it is so exciting. But in that book, we have a layout of how important prayer is to God. And if you look at that little diagram on the piece of paper that you have been given that is entitled The Throne Room, there is a square at the top which represents God. You know, God, the Almighty, sits on his throne. His throne is blue. There is a green color of emerald that is around him, the color of life, the easiest on the human eyes. And then he has in his hand a scroll, which can't be opened except by Jesus at an appointed time. And that scroll has in it the plans in detail of the book of Revelation, which completely obliterates Satan and all of his hordes, and completely blesses the church and Israel right to the top. And that's what that scroll's all about. It's the blueprints of the end of the age, and it can't happen. It can't be unfolded until Jesus takes it and breaks the seals. And then around that box where this represents the throne, you have the four living creatures, the seraphim, and they are the most powerful creatures in the whole universe besides the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible says that they have six wings. They're worshipers. They're full of the character of God. They're the ones who send out the first judgments that come on the earth. You know, those four horses that come forth at the beginning of the book of Revelation, one about war, one about famine, and one about plague. And it says that a quarter of the people on the earth die because of those. It is these four living creatures who say, come forth. And one of those horses moves into action. And then another one of these four living creatures. And they are around the throne. They're the beings that Isaiah saw when he said, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. And the angels cried holy. And the smoke filled the temple. And then one of these seraphim came and took a coal off the altar and touched his lips. And these are powerful, powerful angels. They are filled with eyes. They have hundreds of eyes on them. And they have six wings. They see and they go. They're prophetic angels. You know what they do? It says night and day they cry, holy, holy, holy. They can't stop. Holy, holy, They can't stop. Holy, holy. They're looking at the Lord God Almighty. Every time they look, they say, holy, 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 holy. They try to walk away. Holy, holy. They're just absolutely caught in the jet stream of God's glory. And they just can't stop saying, holy, holy, holy. You know, there's going to come a time when there's silence in heaven for half an hour. It's really hard for these guys. When the Lord says, all right, half an hour of silence. They go, they don't know what to do now. Because they just can't stop saying, holy, 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 holy. And then there's another piece of furniture besides the throne in the throne room. And it's the altar. And it's right in front of the throne. And you know what's on the altar? There's fire. You know what the fire is? It's the prayers of the saints. Prayers don't get lost. If your prayers start with God, in other words, they just weren't your idea, but they were God's idea, then they will not fall to the ground until they are absolutely fulfilled and completed. But they're stored in heaven. And the fragrance of those prayers continues to come up off of this prayer altar. Beneath the altar are the souls of the martyrs who have died over the centuries for their faith in Jesus Christ. And they cry out to God and say, oh God, holy and true, how long will it be until you avenge our blood on the earth? And the Lord says to them in Revelation chapter 6, it's recorded, just hang on. I'm paraphrasing. He says, just hang on a little while longer, for more of your brothers must die. And then he says, he gives them white robes and he comforts them. In the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, when the devil is completely destroyed and Babylon is fallen, it says the souls from under the altar rejoice and say, we have been avenged. So they're there. And then that's the prayer altar. And then there's one standing there, and his name is the Lamb of God. You know him? He's Jesus, your champion. He's the one who died for the sins of the world. He's the Son of God, the light of Almighty God, the Word of God. In him, all things exist. And you know what the Bible says about him? It says he daily lives to make prayers for you. He is called the high priest of your confession. In the Old Testament, there was one who was called the high priest. He was a Jewish man. But that's passed away. And there's a new high priest. There's only one high priest. There was only one high priest in the Old Testament at any given time. There's only one high priest now. If somebody else tells you they're a high priest in the new covenant, they're taking Jesus' job. Not a good idea. But you're all priests. But he's the high priest of your confession. So you must have a good confession. What is your confession? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is your confession? No man can take me out of my Father's hands. What is your confession? The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He's the high priest of your confession. When you make a good confession, that's what he uses to represent you with. So it's important that you do make good confessions. And then around him are the seven angels, also called the seven eyes of God or the seven spirits of the Lord. And they go into all the world to do what Jesus asked them to do. I believe Gabriel, Michael are two of those seven. And then all around this great picture of prayer where Jesus is praying and the altar is praying, full of prayers, you have 24 elders, human beings in the throne room, and they all have a bowl and a harp. And in the bowls, they have a little fire. They're censers, actually, called censers. And there's fire in the bowls. And that has the prayers of the saints in it as well. So the elders in heaven, part of their responsibility is to help collect your prayers and hold them up before God. This is where God lives. His whole living room is full with your prayers. You know, deists say that God created man and then left them on their own. And one day he's coming back, but he left us on their own. That is not what the Bible says. He says, the Bible says he's not very far away from any one of us. And he loves prayer. He loves it when we talk with him, when we just communicate with him. He loves it. And I would be remiss if I failed to mention one other aspect of prayer that we find in the throne room. You know who it comes from? The Holy Spirit of God, who daily lives to make intercession for you. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit groans with utterances that can't be spoken by us, praying for us before the Father. And there are times when you go through rough seasons and your faith gets a bit wobbly. Anybody had wobbly faith before? I sure have. And there's times when you just can't see with your eyes and the circumstances around you don't seem to be going in the right direction for you. And your faith becomes weak during those times. But you hang on because you know there's no other game in town. And you say, I still believe in my God. I still trust my God. But sometimes during those seasons, we don't pray. But the Holy Spirit does, with groanings and utterances that we can't even pray for. So the whole throne room is filled with prayer. Is prayer important to God? Absolutely. As you go into 2008, should you pray more? Yes, you should. Should it be a difficult, strenuous, dutiful kind of religious thing for you? No, it shouldn't be. It should be the most comfortable, the most normal, the most welcoming thing for you to pray. You should wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Here I am at your service. I'm brushing my teeth and using some mouthwash, first of all. But then, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I am available. And then, you know, you should always, out the back of your head, be talking with God as you walk through this life. And there are times when you have to go up into the mountain and fast and pray. There's times when God calls you aside to special times of prayer. But your life should always be plugged into the source. You should be talking to God all the time. And now I want to give you seven types of prayer. As I studied through the scriptures, I have found seven different kinds of prayer as the main types of prayer that the Bible teaches us. And, you know, you don't have to be scientific or analytical to be a person of prayer. You just have to talk to God. If you become God's friend, you will inevitably do all of these seven things, even though you might not know you're doing them. You might not have calculated that right now I am moving into intercession. Now I am moving into supplication. You might not have that kind of awareness, and it really doesn't matter. I'm giving you these things so that you'll know the things you've been doing aren't weird. These are Bible things. And this is just to help us. But you don't have to analyze and, you know, make charts for your prayer time. You just need to go and say, here I am, Lord. I present myself to you. Do you know how easy it is to pray? The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus! That's it. That's calling upon the name of the Lord, isn't it? There have been times in my life when times got so dark, and there are seasons where I got so beat up. I got physically sick. I was spiritually under oppression. Everything seemed to come apart at the seams. And during those times, I couldn't think to put two words together, but I could say Jesus. And sometimes I just crawled up in a ball on the bed, and all I said was, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Let me tell you that at the mention of that name, demons flee, miracles come, answers flow, and God restores. You don't have to be complicated with God. He's just looking for a relationship with you. And once you get into calling upon his name and you start to draw close to him, the Bible says if you'll draw close to him, even in your feeble humanity, He will draw close to you. Even if you've made a million mistakes in life, then just join the rest of the human race and realize that everybody's made a million mistakes in life. So what? God made you human. He made you with this propensity inside of you for to need him and to rely on him. And because you have fallen or you have failed or in some way weakness has taken hold of you, it's time for you to lift your eyes and say, God, even though I'm weak, yet you are strong. It's time for the weak to say, I'm strong because of him. Amen. And then to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how simple it is. So if you'll draw close to God and be his friend, he'll do all of these things with you. But this will help you to identify things on your journey. So here are seven types of prayer. The first one is thanksgiving. We don't nearly do enough of this. Psalm chapter 100 is all about giving thanks unto the Lord. Philippians tells us in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It also instructs us that we should pray without ceasing and give thanks without ceasing as well. Thanksgiving is taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the story when he healed the 10 lepers, and one who was a Samaritan, by the way, not even a good Jew, just an outcast, oddball Samaritan, decided, you know what? Jesus just healed me, and I didn't even thank him. And while 10 of them were going to the priest for certification, the one oddball turned around and went back to Jesus and got down on his knees and said, thank you. And Jesus made note of it. It was canonized in the scriptures. He says, that's important to me. You give thanks and it opens up your life. If you look in Romans chapter 2, you see the slippery slope of man's debauchery, where he falls away from God in ever-increasing disgust. And it goes in stages, ends up in perverted sexual things, and then a reprobate mind has been studied what that means for many people, but it's when somebody loses their mind so much that they can't think it through to get back to God. They don't know how to ask for God or how to repent anymore. They've lost their mind. And that's the end result of those people who just continue to spit in God's face and refuse his love again and again and again and again. But you know where it starts? It starts because people are not thankful. It says, and because they were not thankful. This is the key to you. It's how we enter his gates. The Bible says we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. And so we cannot thank the Lord enough. As a matter of fact, if you wake up in the mully grubs one day and you have been, an elephant's been sitting on you all night long and you have a cloud over you, you have jello head in the morning. If you wake up like that and you think, oh, this is going to be a woozy of a day, fight to give thanks to God. You know what? You will be brain dead when you start. You'll say, what do I thank the Lord for? And just thank him for anything. Thank you for the bed, the carpet. Thank you, Lord, for the walls. Thank you. And just start thanking him. Thank you. If you're married, thank the Lord for your partner. Thank the Lord for your kids. Thank the Lord for the bird that just flew by the window. Thank the Lord for the blue sky. Thank the Lord for the beautiful clouds. Thank the Lord for dying on the cross for you. Yeah, you start to get spiritual after a while. Kind of pumps in. Start, thank the Lord for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for your persistence in my life. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let me go. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit inside of me. Thank you, Lord, that I've not yet discovered all that you have in store for me. Thank you, Lord, for eternity. And you just thank the Lord, and you can feel the rising tide of God's blessings that come down on you when you start with thanksgiving. and this is good to do any time. The second kind of prayer that is mentioned in this list is offertory prayer. And we can read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. There we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren and sistren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So this is where you get up on the altar. You climb on the altar and you say, here I am, God. I'm offering my life to you. You know, you can go to heaven without being a disciple. You just have to call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's his mercy, just like the thief on the cross. But you can't be a disciple unless you're willing to give everything. If you want to be God's friend and walk with him in purpose and have your life count and find your destiny, then you got to be God's friend. And that's expensive. That's when you have to climb up on the altar. And everybody who got saved, one time or another, they gave their life to God. They got up on the altar. Present your body a living sacrifice. And they said, here I am, Lord, take me. Usually they're crying because they know it's expensive. And they're touched by God's love, and they're willing to give all to him. And what happens after a little while is that people sneak off the altar. They sneak off. They say, you know what? I'm still going to be a Christian, but I'm going to do it my way. Right? So then it's not such a dedicated, sacrificial kind of life. And you know what usually happens then? Confusion. Confusion. If there's confusion in your life, you're a Christian and you're confused, it's likely because you have divided loyalties. You played a Christian hokey pokey. You got the left foot in, you got the left foot out. You do the hokey pokey and you shake it all about. You know that one? Where, yes, Lord, but on the other hand, I still want to have fun my way. But on the other hand, I do want to go to heaven. But on the other hand, and then they come into the office and they say, Pastor, I'm confused. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. You know what the Bible says? Present your body a living sacrifice that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. If you give everything to God, that's called the offertory prayer. You offer everything to him. Everybody did it once, but you need to do it every day. Today I give everything to you. I had an amazing experience. I was down in the southern seas, and I have this problem. My wife's almost an Olympic swimmer. She came real close to applying for the Canadian Olympic team as a swimmer. She was on her high school team. She can swim back and forth 3-4 times before I get halfway. And but we've done a lot of swimming in our lives because of that. And whenever I lie in a swimming pool, this is what happens to me. My feet go, meow. If I keep my hands moving, I'll stay afloat. But if I don't move my hands, I don't know if it's my bodily shape or whatever it is, but my feet just go, meow. And then I go, like the Bismarck, you know? I sink. The only place in the world I've been able to float on my back is in the Dead Sea in Israel. Because you can't sink there. You can sit and have a coffee with your legs crossed, and you won't sink in the Dead Sea, I guarantee it. Yeah. But I was struggling, and then in the ocean, because there's salt, you can float on your back, but there's always waves. And I've tried it all around the world, and I lie on my back, and you know, so I never, you know, well, this, just about a week ago, down in the southern seas, I found this nice, tranquil bay in the ocean. And I went out, and I laid on my back. There was absolutely no waves. And I laid there. I thought, miracle of miracles. This should be a musical or something, because I'm lying on my back looking up and I'm not sinking. And I laid on my back for about half an hour and I was praying. I rededicated my life unto the Lord for 2008. Like, I thought, God,
This is the highlight of my whole vacation. Just lying here. And I offered my life to God again. And gave my life to Him. And, you know, it's so good. I want to continue to do that. Third kind of prayer is petition prayer. Now, let me give you a definition of a petition. A petition is a formal request to one who is in authority. Most prayers are petition prayers. The Lord's Prayer is a petition prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It starts off very formal, doesn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then give us this day. That's a petition prayer. Just when you ask for something. You know, some of you have signed a petition before, maybe against abortion or something like that in years past for the government. It's not a protest. It's a request to one who is in authority. Most prayers are like that. You should have a regular petition prayer for your grandchildren, for your family, for President Bush, for Israel. Just requests that you give to the Lord as you talk with Him. Those are petition prayers. I won't say anything more about it. Then there's supplication. Supplication is heavy-duty prayer. Supplication is a cry to God for a miracle in a time of great desperation. Let me say that to you again. Supplication prayer is a cry to God for a miracle in a time of great disaster or trouble. So there's a few examples in the Bible. Jonah tried to run away from the call of God on his life, and he got thrown overboard with the cargo, and a great fish came and swallowed him and took him to the roots of the mountains. Seaweed wrapped around his head, fish guts, intestinal juices, and gastric acid percolating away at his eyes. Nothing could be seen. Every once in a while, he popped up for a breath of air with fish guts and squid floating around him. He was in puke. And how many of you would say he was in a desperate situation? And that's where he supplicated unto the Lord. He did. He said, God, help! And God tickled the great fish, and you know what happened? He barfed him up on the shore. And there he was with dippity-doo hair gel. Going to Nineveh, the stinkiest preacher in town, who nobody dared not to listen to him when he came and said, you better hear what I have to say now. You know, he got some indignation inside of him because he had just come out of that desperate situation. But that's supplication. You remember Hannah? She couldn't have a baby. And she went into the temple. When Eli the priest came and saw her, the Bible says that her mouth was moving, but no sound was coming out. And the priest said, how dare you come into the house of God drunk? She said, I'm not drunk. But I'm asking God for a baby. And he got down and she was supplicating. And he said, this time next year, you'll have a son. You know who that son was? Samuel, the Old Testament prophet. The Bible says of him that not a word that he spoke ever fell to the ground. Because a mom supplicated. If there's an accident, a backslidden child, trauma in your family, it's time for supplication. It's wrestling with the angel like Jacob did. Until God does something inside of you. Not all supplication prayers get answered the way we'd like them to. Jesus supplicated, says in Hebrews, that with loud crying and tears, he called out to God. He supplicated and said, Father, if this cross can pass from me, let it happen. But not my will, but yours be done. And of course, the Father's answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes that's the answer. We live in a fallen world. And God has His Ways and Means Committee to bring the world back to Him. Jesus being our forerunner, but many of us take the torch and hold it high. Many martyrs have died in this world who supplicated, but their death sparked revivals in the nations. And one day, they'll rule and reign with Christ with a crown of glory on their head. But supplication is that kind of prayer. Then there's three other kinds. I'll be quick with them. My favorite kind of prayer is intercession. Intercession is for those people who become God's friend. And you're called. You don't call yourself to intercession. It's when God pulls the chair back on the table of negotiations and he says, this chair is for you. Come and sit at my table and let's negotiate over the affairs of humanity. That's intercession. It's when God came down to Abraham and said, I have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he pulled the chair out and Abraham sat at the chair at the table of negotiation and he said, how can God Almighty destroy the righteous with the wicked? This is arguing with God. And God wants us to when he calls us to intercession. He wants you to stand in the gap like Moses did when he says, kill me if you don't help this people. All of the great patriarchs in the scriptures were intercessors, every single one of them. They called upon God. They stood in the gap. The book of Ezekiel says that God looks for a man or a woman. It's generic. He looks for a person who will build up the wall and stand in the gap because there's curses on the land. If you read chapter 22 of Ezekiel, you'll find it's all about the curses because of immorality, because of violence, because of a lack of justice, because of hurting the widows, orphans, and the poor, because of all the horrible things that happen that bring curses. In Ezekiel, the scripture says, and God looked for a man who could build up the wall. That means fix the problem and stand in the gap. That's intercession. Come to the table of negotiation so that he might not destroy the land. God doesn't want to pour his judgments, even though they're deserved, upon people. Intercessors are curse breakers. Intercessors turn judgment aside. Intercessors can turn a family that is totally messed up and full of debauchery and bring them back into a place of purity and purpose in God. That's what intercessors can do. But it's not a light thing. And it's not just an emotional hyperventilating thing. You know, you just psych yourself up in prayer. It's when you move into the throne room and you deal with God. And let me tell you, the best place of intercession is when you're all alone. And when you get alone with God and you lay it all on the altar and you become God's friend. If you become God's friend, it's like putting money in the bank. Then you say, God, I'm your friend. I want to ask a favor of you. I do this all the time. I say, God, there's this big need now. I'm your friend. I lived all my life for you. Now, God, I'm calling the chips in. I'm taking a withdrawal now. God, I'm asking you to heal that little baby. That's what intercessors do. And I've seen some powerful miracles. Many of them I've prayed for and nobody knew I prayed for them. Then there's praise and proclamation prayers. And this is when you just, these are the kind when you just start worshiping the Lord and worshiping the Lord and you praise the Lord and demons flee. You start to prophesy in the midst of your prayers. You say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas. You start to speak the praises of God and you prophesy them out. And, you know, often when we pray for people breaking generational curses, we'll start to pray. We'll start just with petitions, and all of a sudden it'll become supplication and then intercession, and then we're into praise and proclamations, and before long we're prophesying. And the last kind of prayer there, of these seven types of prayer is praying in the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. Praying in tongues. It's like going into overdrive when the Holy Spirit just comes upon you and the English language or whatever language you is your mother tongue is just not sufficient. And you start to, the Spirit within you starts to pray. And you know what? You will know the emotion of the moment, but you will not know the details that are being prayed. You will know the general focus when you start to speak in tongues. And it might be devotional, or it might be warring. It can be all of the other kinds of prayers can be prayed in a heavenly language, in this speaking in tongues language. And your emotion will know what is happening. You will know you're going to war. You will know you're in the worship. And so you pray like that. And Paul said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all, because my human frailty and all of my wisdom in knowing how to pray is not sufficient. And Jesus even said it before we have any account of speaking in tongues in the Bible. In the last chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall speak with other tongues. And the Holy Spirit will come upon them. Well, I'm stopping now. But I hope you have a shopping bag full now of stuff to take home. And as I said at the beginning, you don't have to organize your prayers and say, first of all, I'm going to start off with thanksgiving, then petition prayers. But this is what you should do. You should say, Lord, I am your son, I am your daughter. You've given me the down payment of my inheritance, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's my teacher. He's the one who leads me. And now, Lord, I want to go for a walk with you. Just go for a walk and talk with the Lord. You need to work out more. Go for a long walk, but say, Lord, I'm going to talk with you while I'm walking. And Lord, I ask you to lead me in the prayers. Lord, you bring up intercession when you want it. You bring up supplication when you want it. You bring up petition prayers. And if you don't know where to start, just start by thanking him. And then you can start with petition prayers without being a rocket scientist. You can just say, Lord, help my neighbors, help my children, help so-and-so. Just petition prayers, and then you can do offertory prayers. Those three you can do without any leading of the Holy Spirit. You can just ask God for things. You can pray and dedicate your life to him, and you can give thanks to him. Then the Holy Spirit will start. There'll be a warm-up kind of thing happening. And then the Holy Spirit will start to percolate stuff. And when you feel stuff coming up inside of you, you pray for it. You pray for it. You speak it out. When you pray, don't just think. Don't let your prayers be just thoughts. Let the words spill over this threshold of your lip, even if you're whispering. Say, Lord, I bless you today. I bless you today. Don't just think it. Make sure you speak it. Now, I just want to pray over you. In 2 weeks' time, I'm going to continue this message. I'm going to speak to you on conditions for answered prayer. Would you stand to your feet? Would you hold your hands out in front of you just to receive from the Lord? Whenever I'm praying for you, this is one of the things that I will do often. And I'm just going to ask that God will draw you closer to himself in 2008. And you will be more his friend than you've ever been before in all of your life. And that he'll teach you how to talk with him, how to pray. Lord, I thank you for the precious people who are in this room. I thank you that they're your people, that you're the one who has formed them in their mother's womb and called them into existence and put your fingerprints upon their lives. I thank you for each of their journeys, as different as they are from everybody else's. Now, Lord, I ask for a great impartation of your Holy Spirit's power in their lives in 2008. I ask for a closer walk with you, for more intimacy. I ask, Lord, that you would draw them into the secret place. Bring them to the mountaintop. Lord, help them walk on water. Father, I ask you to let them see beyond the impossible and know it's not impossible. Lord, I ask that the word of the Lord would come with confirmation and power. And Lord, you would allow your people to speak it forth. Let the lions roar. Oh, Lord, I ask that the wind of the Holy Spirit would move upon your people in this season and in this year for those people who are in this room, and they'd be strangely warmed, strangely led, and strangely motivated by the power of your Holy Spirit until they do great and mighty things for your name's sake. We give you all the glory. Now, we're just going to pray a prayer of dedication unto the Lord. Would you get up on the altar now? And would you pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. At the beginning of 2008, I rededicate my life to you. I give you everything. I give you my future, my possessions, my body, and my mind. And my time. And I ask you to breathe upon it all. Let the fire from heaven come and consume the sacrifice and be glorified in my life in 2008. Let me bless, be blessed, and be a blessing to others. I receive it. By the word of the Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's WYNSUSA@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.